We're concluding our study in the book of Hosea tonight by looking at Hosea chapter 14, verses 1 through 9. Learning the importance of heeding versus disobeying the Lord. Romans chapter 15, verse 4 in the English Standard Version informs us Christians that the Old Testament was written down for our learning, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. One passage in its context reveals this truth in tremendous power. In fact, there's one verse, the last verse of chapter 14, that actually was written for future generations, including us, that we might learn from this. So this is one of those lessons where the Lord's saying, all right, yes, all of my words applicable, but this one particularly is for you. And that's how I took it. And I'd like just to read the passage and then we'll look at it. Hosea chapter 14, beginning at verse 1, just has 9 verses. O Israel, return, and this is another word for repent, unto the Lord your God, for you have fallen by your iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord and say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, so will we render the calves of the King James Version should be the fruit of our lips. The fruit of the lip is praise, or the sacrifice of the lips is praise. Asher, which is another name for Assyria, shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses, and the horses were the horses they got from Egypt. Neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, you are our gods. For in thee the fatherless find mercy. Then God returns, I will heal their backsliding, I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel, he shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as the cedar of Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his odor as the cedar of Lebanon, or the fir tree of Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn. They shall grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I've heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found, and the me here is God. And verse 9 applies this whole thing. Who is wise, and he shall understand these things? Prudent, and he shall know them? For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall stumble therein. Very powerful passage. In fact, when I finished studying this, I had to just get up and kind of walk around a little bit, because I saw the impact and what the Lord was trying to say in my own life. And then he applied it in very real ways in the lives of our church, which is amazing. Much as of Hosea chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 13, verse 16, the 13 chapters just before this, reveals God's warnings of impending judgment on his people for their sin against him. In fact, in Hosea chapter 13, 7 and 8, and verse 16 alone, we learn that God would act like a vicious lion, a lurking leopard, and an angry bear toward his people in judgment upon them for their sin. And Israel would suffer dreadful atrocities at the hands of the instruments of God's judgment in the form of invading Assyrians. The Assyrians were known for loving cruelty. They used cruelty as a sport, more so than the Babylonians. They were extremely vicious people. And it was the Assyrians that captured the 10 northern tribes. So these people suffered intently under these invading hordes from Assyria. Now, after the long, heavy dose of pronouncements of severe judgment in the book, Hosea 14, 1-8, offers a very wonderful reprieve or release from God's wrath. And Hosea chapter 14, verse 9, offers a concluding lesson for future generations. For example, in contrast to Hosea chapter 13, Hosea 14, 1-3 opens with an appeal for Israel to repent. Since Israel had fallen in judgment due to her sin, God urged her to repent from her idols. And this appeal, of course, would not be heeded in Hosea's time, but in a later generation, just before the messianic kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. We already covered this, you'll remember, in Hosea 3:5 and Hosea 5:15-6, verse 3. God predicts the time when Israel will come back and she would repent, and there would be wonderful blessings from the Lord as a result of that repentance. Well, Israel's repentance would involve confession of sin, as the people would say, forgive all our sins, that they might praise God and offer the fruit of our lips. It's interesting, the fruit of our lips is also mentioned in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, we actually have a song that picks up on this theme. But Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 says, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." The fruit of our lips, that's a reference to Hosea chapter 14, verse 2. And we have a song, Sacrifice of Praise. I think by Dave Wurtson, I think, wrote that song. We have it in our hymn book. Wonderful song. So, then the people of Israel would claim that salvation could not come from a Syrian treaty or from Egypt, the land to which he had turned for horses to build up her military in violation of Deuteronomy 17:16. Remember, Deuteronomy 17:16, God says, "I don't want you to go back to Egypt to the intent that you'll multiply horses, to depend upon horses rather than me for your military strength." So here the reference to Asher refers to Assyria, but the horses is an indirect reference to Egypt. That's why they'd made the treaty with Egypt. They wanted horses to protect themselves. So they finally will learn, you can't trust Assyria, you can't trust in Egypt, trust in the Lord. In fact, the people of Israel would acknowledge that the idols that she had made were not her God, but that the Lord God showed mercy even to the fatherless in Israel. That's quite a remarkable statement there in verse 3, "Neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, you are our gods." It's incredible how illogical it is to make your God with your own hands and then you bow down and worship him and hope that he's going to help you out. But that's exactly what people have been doing. In fact, in one point in the book of Isaiah, God says, a man goes to the woods and he cuts down a tree and he cuts it into various logs. One of the logs he throws into the fire to keep himself warm. The other log, he carves an idol and then he bows down to worship it. Now that doesn't make sense. You're burning one in the aisle and then you're worshiping the other end. It comes from the same tree. And God says, why are you doing that? I'm the God that made the tree. I made everything around it. So why don't you worship me? So there's a lot of illogic when it comes to idolatry. But anyway, they wouldn't worship the works of their hands. For in thee, the last part of verse 3, the fatherless find mercy. The fatherless were people who were unusually vulnerable to harm. In that culture, if you didn't have a father around to provide for you, to protect you, to have contacts in the community, you were basically out on your own. You didn't have entitlements like a government that's looking out for you with a welfare system. That was basically it. But here, Israel will finally learn that even the fatherless find God's mercy, his loyal love. And that means God's loyal and that he's also loving. So they would recognize that all they need was the Lord. Now, were Israel to repent, the repentance she would produce in the latter days at the start of Christ's kingdom, God's blessings would abound in gentle nurture opposite the judgments of Hosea 13. Remember in Hosea 13, God was going to be like a fierce lion, like a bear that's robbed of its cubs, like a lurking leopard. The pictures that we have in Hosea chapter 4 when God blesses are just the opposite. Instead of being a fierce animal who's going to devour, God says, I'm going to be like the morning dew. What does the morning dew does? The morning dew puts dampness all over the place and makes your garden absolutely bloom. It takes the lawn and makes it grow, so you've got to get out there and mow later in the day. But the dew, all it does is nurture, and it's silent, and it's gentle, doesn't hurt anything. And in fact, several of these pictures here all deal with the blessings of God and how gentle and how bountiful they are. God would no longer be like an attack animal, as in Hosea 13, 7 and 8, but like a nurturing morning dew. And then Israel would blossom like a lily. And of course, lilies were famous for their beauty. The Song of Solomon talks about my lover is like the lily of the field. And that's what she shall be like. Israel would be like, God would be like the dew unto Israel. And then Israel, as a result, would grow as the lily, very luxuriant plant. And then cast forth his roots as Lebanon. This is a reference to a cedar tree. The cedar trees in Lebanon grow to be huge, very big. And, of course, they're very aromatic trees. They're prized trees. They would cut the wood down. And, of course, you can make cedar chests and so forth, keep bugs away. And the rich used to make panels out of these shanks of cedar and line their houses with them to keep the bugs away. Of course, clear your head because you have that cedar. It's like being up in camp all the time. I don't know, I used to go to Christian camps up in Idaho and so forth, and they had
cedar plankings here and there, and man, you could just smell it all over the place. Your head was clear. If you went there with a cold, you got over it in a day because of all of this stuff. So it's a place of beauty, and these trees are beautiful. She would send forth her roots like a cedar tree of Lebanon, noted for its size and its fragrance. And then it would be like an olive tree. And olive trees were also distinguished as a luxuriant tree because olive trees also produced olives, which with prized olive oil. They used olive oil for lamps to light at night, also for cooking, food. It was also, people would apply it on their skin and so forth to help with ailments. So Israel would live under God's protective shadow and once again raise grain, blossom as the vine, with the renown of Israel being like the famed wine of Lebanon. That's what verse 7 is about. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the grain, grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. And of course, apparently the wine of Lebanon was seen as a famed wine. For such divine blessings, Ephraim, that's the key tribe of the northern kingdom, the personification of Israel, Ephraim would say, "What have I to do anymore with idols?" Now that's a long ways away from where Ephraim is at this particular time. But in the day to come, she would say, "What do I have to do anymore with idols?" With the Lord as her God, she would realize she was like a green pine tree in its beauty, its fragrance, and its luxury, and that her blessings came from God. That's why it says, verse 8, "What do I have anymore to do with idols?" That's what Ephraim says. "I've heard him and observed him. I'm like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found." And of course, the Lord is saying that he's the one that's given them that source. So there's a tremendous lesson, and this is where I want to camp a little bit on verse 9. And verse 9 looks at the whole book up to now, Hosea 1:1 to Hosea 14, verse 8. And it looks back, and it's written for future generations. That means that verse 9 was for the people of Nepog Bible Church. And here, this is what it says. "In view of all the trauma that Israel would suffer in judgment, predicted in chapters 1 to 13, and in view of her restoration upon repentance, Hosea 14:9 offered a final suggestion for later generations," because this is applicable to us today too. And it comes in three parts. The first part, a wise and a prudent person would learn a lesson from the prophecies. The first part is this: the ways of the Lord are right. Let me just stop and focus on that. God's ways are right. You can't live an unrighteous life and get along with God. It doesn't work. God's not there. We have to function righteously. Many times I've talked with Christians and there's something they really want, but it's not quite right, but they'll convince themselves that let's go in that direction and then try and persuade themselves that God will bless them. Sorry. If it's not right, God's not there. He doesn't tolerate anything that's not right. So we might as well learn that we're dealing with a perfectly righteous God, and if we want to get along with him, we've got to align with righteousness. We can't fudge. That's the first point. The ways of the Lord are right. Second, the just will walk in God's ways. And that sounds very simple, but it's very, very true. If I'm really righteous, I will walk in God's ways. Now, this is opposite the unrighteous who stumble. A righteous person walks, he doesn't stumble. In other words, he's going to enjoy the blessing of God. If I want to be blessed of the Lord, I have got to walk righteously. I can't fudge. You'd be amazed how many times I have faced pressure, even as a pastor, from other people, or sometimes temptations come along. If you fudge just ever so much, just a little bit, you'll make so much more peace than if you just, be a stick in the mud and draw the line. And that's the temptation. But boy, every time you do that, you get in trouble with the Lord. Because the Lord does not fudge. He doesn't tolerate fudging. He wants us to obey him. So the second lesson is, if I'm just, I will walk in God's ways. And of course, I'll enjoy his blessing. The third lesson, transgressors will stumble in God's ways as they will stumble in harm due to God's discipline for disobeying him. The third part of verse 9, the just shall walk in them, but transgressors shall fall therein. You see, Israel, this is the seed of Abraham. These were the descendants of Jacob, people that God showed his favor on. But when these people turned away from the Lord, it got to the point where God sent the Assyrians after them, and he treated them as though they were helpless little sheep being torn asunder by lions and bears. Why? Because God could not tolerate their sin. What this does is motivate us. All future generations who read Hosea's prophecy and know how surely they have come to pass must learn to be highly motivated to obey God, to avoid His severe discipline, and to enjoy His great blessing. God never works in a gray zone where He kind of blesses but kind of doesn't. He's either blessing or He's disciplining. He's not in that fudge zone. He's completely blessing or He's completely disciplining, because we're either righteous or we're not righteous. The point is, we've got to be motivated to obey the Lord. So the lesson is, from reading Hosea, the wise and future generations who have witnessed how true had been the judgments predicted in it will realize the massively sharp contrasts of judgment and blessing that will thus follow their own choices, either to disobey or to obey the Lord. So in view of the huge stakes involved, may we highly be motivated to obey the Lord. The event that happened this past week that I've alluded to in the Sunday school class, and I mentioned just briefly in passing before we got into the sermon this morning, the Lord utilized that to really hammer it home in my own heart and life. Jennifer had this question about a true prophet having all his prophecies come true. So she had just dialed our home number, 4967554, thinking that she was going to get a hold of me. Of course, Nadine picked up the phone. And she realized, if I'm going to go call Don, I have to call him at the church. He's at the church now, but I called him at home. But anyway, she said, I guess I should be talking to Don now. But she asked the question to Nadine. Well, Nadine knew the answer, or she knew the chapter to go to, and between she and Jennifer, they found the verses there in Deuteronomy chapter 18 that Jennifer needed. And there was follow-up between Nadine and Jennifer throughout the week, for a couple times at least, maybe once more, two times more, I forget, between Jennifer and Nadine. I didn't have any contact with Jennifer until today. But what's interesting is I was hoping that I would have plenty of time to study, because I realized I needed to do some really intense digging out of Genesis chapter 3, 1 to 6, to get that information out, because I knew how important it was. And so the Lord basically said, I like that idea, and so we're going to park you over here, and we're going to shift Jennifer over to Nadine, and Dean can help with everything else. So I saw the Lord indicating very strongly to me through this, Don, I want you studying. I really want you to do it. That's how you're going to obey me. And you go ahead and you dig and dig and dig and dig, because the people need it. I'll take care of the rest of the flock. Don't you worry about it. Another thing the Lord taught me. There have been some times where there's just been a few, like we have here in the Sunday evening service tonight. Well, Nadine has been one of the parishioners that I probably the parishioner that I've had most influence on, because it goes back to before we were married. There was some discipling that was involved there. But the Lord used her. She knew what chapter to turn to, because she sat into the ministry so much. She knew about Deuteronomy 18. She didn't know quite what verse, but she knew where. And she knew it was probably near the end. But that motivates me to go ahead and serve the Lord, even if it ends up, if there's a Sunday night, it's just heard me. If it ever came to that again, it would be worth going ahead and teaching it to her, because the Lord took her and used her so that I could spend that time and she could disciple Jennifer. Now, God uses, Dan and Judy and Judy too. I mean, He's used you guys and He is using you, and I don't want to leave that out. But the Lord indicated, Don, I want you to be highly, highly motivated to keep at the ministry, because this is very important from my perspective. Wednesday night, after the board meeting, Lewis Lee took me home. As we were driving home, he started to tell me about the school. His children go to a Christmas school in Torrington. And what's happened is the church that's behind the school has not heavily adhered to what Scripture actually says, so there's a lot of politics that control relationships. And because of a political situation, there was an unfair situation that came up, but the leaders of the church and of the school went and referenced shifted in terms of politics. So to make a very long story short, now they're going to get school uniforms. And everybody is out all this money because they have to buy and so forth right in the middle of the school year and so forth. And it's created a real ruckus. And Lewis said, you know, if they were teaching the Word of God and everybody was subjecting themselves to the Word of God, they wouldn't have gotten into this problem. He says, I could see it. And so he hammered it home once again, teach the Word. So everywhere I've turned this week, the Lord's emphasized the importance of applying this verse, of obeying Him. And for me, obeying Him means stay right at the Word and don't veer from it one bit. So I don't know what the Lord would have for you, but that's the lesson that He had for me. And I hope that whatever He has for you to do, you'll be highly motivated to obey Him as well.